Good morning. My name is Dominic, and glad you're here this morning. As Kathy said, we're starting a new series this summer and Revive, and looking at both benedictions and blessings, and then later in the summer, look at some different practices that can give space for us to grow. But we're starting this week on benedictions or blessings, which is a really interesting idea for a couple reasons to me. As one, it's ubiquitous use in culture. And yes, I just used the word ubiquitous in a sermon. You're welcome. Ubiquitous use in culture. Blessing is everywhere, from social media hashtags. It is our go-to word, even in conversations. How many times this week have you even said the word blessed or blessing? How many times has someone said that to you? It's everywhere in culture, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing that people are saying, hey, something that I have or something about my life is coming from something outside of me. But this idea of blessing is also interesting to me because the ancient definition, description of the word blessing, has even more than we typically give it here today. One of the stories that best encapsulates this idea of blessing to me is the story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham, Abraham was part of a tribe in the ancient world filled with all sorts of tribes. Tribes had their own language and beliefs and behaviors, practices. They even had their own gods. And then one day something interesting happens. A God speaks to Abraham and says that he is the true God. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave your tribe, your way that you understand the world, your purpose and idea in the world, and I want you to go somewhere different. Now, that sounds a bit adventurous to us today, but in that day, that would have been, you would have laughed at Abraham. Abraham, you're leaving everything you know to go follow this other God who says that he is the God. But Abraham goes, and God says, okay, Abraham, through you, I'm going to, here it comes, bless you. And through you, Abraham, I'm going to start a new tribe, and this tribe will be the recipients of my blessing, and they are going to extend or carry or be people who work out that blessing in their world. And so you have this story of Abraham. It's a story of blessing. In essence, it's a story of grace that God moved towards this group of people and gave them identity and calling and purpose in the world. For many people today, that's not how they see God. For many people, God isn't someone who would move in grace. God is this maybe cosmic taskmaster who punishes and takes revenge on every misstep that we have. For many people today, maybe God is at best ambivalent to our lives. Maybe you've had moments and you're thinking about God in those ways. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, how do you relate to God? How does he relate to you? How do you make sense of all of this together? Well, my hope this morning is that as we're going to go through one of the blessings and benedictions given to that tribe that came out of Abraham, I hope that you hear some good news this morning, that you hear about a God who is still at work on behalf of people, that God is doing something for people, that just as he did it thousands of years ago, he's still doing it here today. So we're going to look at what is generally called the benediction of Israel, which was a tribe that came out of Abraham. And we're going to see how, as this nomadic tribe was trying to figure out their identity and purpose in the world, we're going to see what God said to them at the start of this thing. And we're going to see, and I hope you see, that they received a declaration. They received a declaration of how God would act towards them, and then also what God would do for them. And then we're going to see how that connects to our story here today. So we're going to be in Numbers chapter 6, which is one of the first few books in the Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you can also Google it. Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22. And here's what I want to do. I want to take us through the three lines of the benediction this morning and show you both what God did for, how God treated Israel, and also what he did for them. I want to show you the surprising purpose behind the blessing. Then I'm going to show you one thing that Paul, the Apostle Paul, put in almost every one of his letters that we have. And then we're going to talk about the ancient rabbis and how they connected all of this together as we head towards communion. So that's where we're going this morning. As we go into Numbers, would you say a prayer with me, please? God, thanks for the privilege of continuing in the story. that thousands of years ago, you are a God who was at work, and you were doing something in the world, and you are still that God today. Thanks for the privilege that we can be in this place and read your word for ourselves in our own languages, own cultures. Would we be people, as Kathy prayed earlier, that would extend this kind of blessing into the world? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, the passage begins this way. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron," Moses, the leader of the people, "Aaron, the spiritual priest of the people, and Aaron's sons, who are also in the family business of being priests." Here's what God says to Moses to tell Aaron, to tell his sons. He says, "This is then how you are to bless the Israelites, this nomadic nation that I've called out." He says, "This is what you're to say to them." So immediately we see this is from God to Israel. He has something he's going to want to say to them and something that he's wants to declare about how he treats them and what he does for them. In fact, actually, before we even get to the blessing, a few things about the structure that are quite interesting. There are going to be three lines in this blessing. In Hebrew, in the original language, there are three Hebrew words in the first line, five Hebrew words in the second line, and seven Hebrew words in the third line. That's 15 words. I did the math earlier, so we don't have to worry about that. But if you remove the Lord, the name the Lord, from those, it repeats three times. If you happen to take that out and just know that he's the subject, if you just put that aside, there remains 12 words, which, incidentally enough, is the number of tribes, sub-tribes within the tribe of Israel. Each line has a subject, and that's the Lord. And each line then is going to have two verbs you're going to see. The first verb is how God treats Israel, his view towards them, his posture towards them. The second verb is what God does for them. First one's how he treats them. The second is what he does for them. So if you've ever wondered how did God treat people in the past and what did he do for them, you're in luck. We're about to find out here this morning. Verse 24, the blessing begins this way. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, again, blessing is a word that's all over our culture, but in essence, it means this. To bless means that you enrich, as one of the old reformers, John Calvin, said, you enrich someone in every way possible. To bless means that God would enrich this group of people in every possible way, and not only that, he would keep them. In other words, he would guard them with great care. So think about this. If you were a part of this tribe back then and you had a God who said, okay, I'm the world's true God and I've called you and you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, you're probably wondering, okay, what does this mean? Is this going to be like every other God we know who kind of like we have to kind of watch out, we have to wonder what he's going to be like? No, this God says, here's how I'm going to treat you. I'm going to enrich you in every possible way and I'm going to guard you with great care. This is a different type of God. Verse 25, the benediction, the blessing goes on this way. It says, may the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Now, we don't often talk in those ways of making your face shine on someone. But in the ancient world, for God to shine his face on you meant that you were a recipient of favor, that he treated you well. And that's what he says. He says, I'm going to shine my face on you. You're going to be the recipient of favor, and I'm going to be gracious to you. So he's going to give his favor, and he's going to, which in essence is extending grace. I just love that idea that God would be gracious, because you know how it is that graciousness is this type of thing that lingers. I want you to think for a second. Think of the last time someone did something good for you. Someone went out of their way to do something for you. Probably for most of us, we don't have to think too far. Hopefully not. But graciousness is one of those things that tend to linger. When we're surprised the extent that someone would go to do something for us, it's one of those things that sits with us. And that's what God says. He says, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you my favor, and it's going to rest there with you. Then verse 26, he says it this way, the last line of the benediction, of the blessing, may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, just like in the previous verse, the face here, he doesn't necessarily mean the physical, physiological face per se. Here, for God to turn his face means that he gives his attention to these people. For God to turn his face on you would mean that he'd be fully attentive. Imagine having a small child. Many of you have kids, and they can be doing their own thing, but now when you give them your attention, it's a whole different type of relationship. God gives his attention to these people. God says, I'm going to give my full attention, and when that happens, I will do for you, I will bring peace. Now, peace is an ancient Hebrew word, shalom, and it's this word that has all sorts of meaning to it, but we could at least say this, that shalom is this idea of wholeness, of completeness, of the world put right as it should be, of right relationship with God and people. So God will bless them and keep them. He will make his face shine on them and be gracious to them. He will turn his face and give them shalom. He will start to turn the upside down world right side up again. That's the benediction. In fact, I paraphrase it to myself this week, and maybe this would help you see it in from a different angle. Here's a paraphrase of that benediction. May God enrich you in every way and guard you with great care. May God give his favor to you and cover you with his grace, and may God's attentiveness toward you bring fullness of life. However way you want to say that, you can see that God is at work here to do something for them. That this is a posture of a different kind of God who's not a cosmic taskmaster, who's not out seeking the worst for them, but rather the best. So we have this nomadic tribe called by a God who says he is the God. And as they're trying to discover and figure out how they relate to this God and what they're to do in the world, he gives them this blessing, this declaration of how he will treat them and what he will do for them. But there's one more part. There's a surprising purpose behind this blessing. It's not just that they take it and write it on their mirror and stick it as and watch it as they're brushing their teeth in the morning, although they could, but that's not the point. That's not where it's to end. That's not where it's meant to transform them completely. Here's the purpose, verse 27, and says, so they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. Now, two things about this as we start to pull out the purpose in verse 27. One, two things that stand out. The first thing that stands out to me is that something happens when Moses, when Aaron and his sons speak this blessing to the people. Something that's created when they speak it. That's what it says in verse 7. So when they speak this, when this happens, God's going to put his name on Israel. And the name on them happens when Aaron and his sons speak it over the people. Something powerful happens when we speak. It's one of the reasons we do a benediction here each Sunday morning, is that we believe that when we say what we say at the end of each service, that we're actually speaking something into creation, that we're actually pushing against something negative that's there, something destructive that's going on in the world. It's one of the reasons I love this act of preaching, and it also frightens me to death. Is because when you speak, you create something into the world. We see that all the way back at the original story of creation, that God spoke and creation happens. We're going to see in a few weeks that James, one of the followers and relatives of Jesus, says that speech both has the power to create and to destroy. So something's happening when they speak this. They're creating something, and here's what they're creating. What they're creating is purpose, and you can see that here when he says, I'm going to put my name, God says, on the Israelites. That doesn't mean that they're going to have his name as like the last name like you would if you got married. To put his name on someone, the name represents God's behaviors and actions. It's God's nature. It's how God would live in the world if he were there. So to put his name on a group of people means that now they are his representatives. They are the type of people who need to go into the world tasked with a calling to live as God himself would live in the world. So what happens when they speak this blessing? They speak purpose into the community. The community was both a recipient of the blessing and also an extender or a carrier of the blessing wherever they . They were blessed to be a blessing. This, of course, leads us to the Apostle Paul, just as you were guessing it would. The Apostle Paul is several thousands of years later, one of the first followers of Jesus. He's one of the great thinkers, Jewish thinkers of his day. In fact, part of his study, is for most people in the path that he chose, they would have studied this Bible, the Jewish scriptures, significantly. They would have memorized it as teenagers. They would have discussed and debated application to it. He knew scripture in and out and certainly would have known something like this key passage that we've looked at this morning. Now, when Jesus calls Paul, and Paul becomes a Jesus follower, Paul writes letters to various communities of Jesus followers. In fact, we have 13 of those letters. If you're not familiar with the Bible, 13 of those letters at the end of our Bible, you can see later if you pick one up at guest services. We've got 13 of those, and out of those 13, 11 of them, out of each of those 11 letters, out of 13, Paul says almost the exact same phrase. Paul uses these two words, this short phrase, almost every time in almost all of the letters we have. And it's this phrase, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Sounds harmless enough. Sounds maybe it was even common in that day. But where maybe did Paul get this? Back to the benediction in number 6. Some scholars say that the benediction in number 6 that we looked at has a certain structure to it, where the first line of the benediction is actually the entire benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And they say the next two lines are kind of a working out of that. In other words, how does God bless you and keep you? By shining his face and being gracious, by turning and giving his attention and giving you peace. And some scholars say that you could summarize that entire benediction, that entire blessing in Numbers chapter 6 with two words that appear in the second and third line. You know what those words are? Grace and peace. Now, maybe Paul had other reasons of why he began 11 of the 13 letters that we have with that phrase, grace and peace. But wouldn't it be kind of interesting if Paul had this in mind? That if Paul, as he's writing to these community of Jesus followers, we might even call them tribes or collection of Jesus followers, as he's writing to them, maybe in the back of his mind, he's kind of thinking, you know what? You know what it means to follow Jesus? It actually means that we're living in an age of grace and peace. It means that we've encountered a God who is filled with grace and peace. It's the same God thousands of years ago. And Paul says, there's something here for us. For Paul, grace and peace is what he wanted the community of Jesus followers to get a hold of. That today, even today, God still treats people with grace. God still treats you and offers you grace. That even today, God works to bring shalom. That even today, God is working in you to bring shalom. The God is still the God of grace and peace. So, what do we do with this blessing, this benediction this morning? Well, I think we find ways to be people of grace and peace. You and I have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to live out of the grace that God offers to each of us. And we have an opportunity to be people who carry and extend and create shalom, bring about shalom in the world. If you're here often, you know I like to give us questions kind of as we think about our application. And I've thought of a couple questions for us that could help get you started along this path to living out of grace and living in the purpose of peace in the world. Here are two questions to get us started. Number one, what new thing could you do to better see the grace that God has for you? What new practice could you do to better see the grace that God has for you? What thing could you do? What habit could you build to better capture perspective? One of the great dangers that you and I face living life in this upside-down world is that all the challenges, everything that seems to confront our sense of identity and calling, whoever you are and whatever purpose and whatever background you've brought in here today, you're going to find this too. One of the biggest challenges we face is that when we face hardship, we lose perspective. We lose perspective. We lose sight of what matters. We lose sight of truth. And we've got to build habits to regain perspective. So maybe for you, a habit is you're going to find 30 minutes this week. You're going to find 30 minutes this week that's just for you. You're going to maybe wake up early. You're going to maybe after work to stay out a little bit longer, go to a coffee shop, and you're just going to sit and read. Maybe you'll read the Bible. Maybe you'll read a different book. Maybe you'll just sit and be still. Maybe for you, just getting a few moments alone could help you regain, recapture perspective. Maybe for you, recapturing perspective means time with someone significant, a friendship, a spouse, a child, a parent. Maybe it's someone who speaks truth and can see how life is really working despite how you may feel in this moment. What practice or habit can you do this week to better see and get a new perspective, regain perspective of the grace that God has for you? The second question is this: who can benefit? Who can benefit from the blessing you've received? Who can benefit? Who can be the recipient of the peace that God has given to you and has called you to work out in the world? Years ago, when I first entered ministry and I was single and in a different culture completely, one of those people who extended peace to me, who worked this blessing out, was a family in our church. And they had two young kids. And kind of from the beginning of my time in that community, they just invited me in. And I would do meals together and travel and just invited me into their family life. And for that season in my life and for where I was, that was incredibly meaningful. They're still very deep personal friends of mine. But there are people right around you who need the shalom of God. There are people that God has placed you among, and we say this often, that only you will be able to speak with. There are people who may never come into this type of setting, but they will listen to you because God's given you influence in their life. There's someone that needs the shalom of God. And that shalom can come through you. I mean, can you imagine? What if we were the type of people that lived in such a way that brought the peace of God wherever we were? I don't mean that we were just calm and we didn't raise our voice. I mean that we worked to bring good, that we set injustice right, that we healed relationships, that we cried with people who needed to be cried with, that we celebrated with people who needed to be celebrated with, that we didn't divide and stand on what we disagree about, but we move and create peace and say that there's a different way to live in the world. And you do that because God has given that to you and he's offered that to you in Jesus. One of the things I'm going to do this summer is I'm going to start a community group, and it's certainly open to anyone who wants to participate, for about 8 weeks. And there are four practices of following Jesus that I've been thinking about that I want to explore together. And if you're interested, you can join up with that this summer. We'll probably do it again in the fall. But think about ways, and we're going to take a week and study it, and then a week and do it. We're going to see. I'm really curious to see what God will do in the relationships that he has us in as we seek to follow Jesus. If you're interested in that community group, you can find more information from Monica. But there are things you can do this week. There are places that God has you in right now, that he has you there to bring shalom. What can you do to regain perspective of the grace that he has for you? And where is he calling you to work to bring shalom? There's one more piece, though, as we head towards communion. And that is what the ancient rabbis said about this benediction, about this blessing. The ancient rabbis, as I said, they would take a text like this and they would pull it apart and see it in different places of Scripture. And they said one of the places that this passage, this benediction, this blessing was spoken in the history of Israel, it was spoken by the high priest. And part of their system, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sin of the people. So when the people lived, and as the people lived contrary to the identity and calling that God had given them, the priest would offer a sacrifice in God of atonement, that God would forgive his people. And at the end of that sacrifice, the priest, the Bible says, would stand up, and he says it will bless the people. And the ancient rabbi said that the blessing that priest used when he did that was this blessing from Numbers chapter 6. In other words, this blessing, this benediction that we've looked at today, is not a wish, it's not a hope, It's a declaration of the certainty of how God will act. The Jesus followers said the same thing when they started to explore Jesus and to see the sacrifice that Jesus gave, and they started to work out the theology and what that meant. They said the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus is a declaration of the certainty of God's redemption, that any who come to Jesus have new life. That means you. It means me. It means people outside of this room. That means the people you're around every single day. Each of us have the opportunity at a new start, at new life because of Jesus. And if we're unsure if he really means it, the death and the resurrection of Jesus is that certainty. It is the benediction and the blessing that we have opportunity of a new identity of grace and a new purpose and calling in the world to be people who bring peace. Grace and peace are still yours and available to you in Jesus. We're going to transition to communion this morning. And if you're new here or haven't been here very often, we kind of do a communion a different way. And really, well, everyone does it a different way. And I'll just explain our way of how we do it, because it's good to get the instructions out of the way, or everyone gets really uncomfortable and you can't focus on the moment. So here, let me just get the instructions out of the way. There's a couple bowls of bread down here. You'll see how that's laid out here. There's a cup of juice, and we take the bread and dip it in the cup. If you drink from the cup, it kind of messes up the whole line, and that whole thing, you know, will go there. So, we have them at a table set up here. And the part of that is because how this originally took out and how this originally was practiced as the first Jesus followers, they would do it in the context of a meal. As much as I would love to have lunch with all 150 of us, 180 of us this morning, we can't do that, but we're still going to create a sense, hopefully, of community in a meal. So you can take this with a spouse, you can take it with your family, you can take it with a friend, you can take it with a stranger sitting next to you, you can just take it by yourself. But that's part of the idea of the round table. And so sometimes people, what they'll do is they'll take the bread and dip it in the cup, and that's fine. Sometimes people will do is they'll kind of like take over and lead the little table, the group around their table, and that's fine too. And if you do that, you can say, this bread represents the body of Christ. And you can say that juice represents the blood of Christ. And we do this to remember the certainty of God's atonement for sin. That you and I have the opportunity at new life. So you can do that with your group there. You can come spend some time there. We'll be playing kind of behind, and as you're ready, you can sing out as we do that. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this isn't for you just yet, but it could be. If you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe today is that start. If you've never known this God, who is a God of grace and peace, we would love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. We would love to discuss what that means. And after the service, we'll have people, and Kathy will tell us later, who would love to pray with you and talk about what that means. But if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. This is to remember that he is a God of grace and peace. You're going to come down the aisles here and then go out to the sides. We'll have some ushers who are going to kind of help navigate some of the boxes here as Broadway by the Bay is setting up there for their show. They'll help you kind of come here, take communion, then go up through the sides, and then you'll walk back in. He's a God of grace and peace, and the cross stands as our declaration, as your declaration of his redemptive love for you. Let me pray for us, and then as you're ready, you can come down. God, thank you for, again, the opportunity to go into a story that thousands of years ago, people heard about you, a God of grace and peace. And today, you still remain. You are the God. You are our sure foundation. You are a God who will never change. And I pray for those in this room who have been, the sight of grace and peace has been blurred from them, that today would be a new day. I pray for those in this room that grace and peace is their living hope and their mantra, that you would use them in even more ways, in even greater ways in this culture, in this world. I pray for all of us, God, that we would be people who anchor our lives on you, a God of grace and peace. Thank you for moving towards us. And thank you for doing for us what no one else